Parshas Shoftim, I'd like to share with you some of the Musar of the great Musar of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the Rashiv of Mir. He quotes the Pasuk in Dvarim Chaf, the entire section of the Chozim Imarachos, HaMelchama, Mi Ha'ish HaYorei V'rach HaLevav, Yelech V'yoshiv L'Vesov, Lo Yimas Es Levav Echav Kilevavo. He whose heart is overwhelmed with fear, he should go back to his house, and he shouldn't cause his fellow Jews who are going out to battle in the Melchemes Mitzvah, Hamasas HaLev, meaning the melting of their heart. And the Ramban quotes the Bahag that this is a Mitzvah Selosaseh. If he decides not to go back from the Melchama, he would violate a Losaseh of Lo Yimas Eslavav Echav, because of the impact and the negative influence he's having on his fellow Jew at a crucial moment. And this discussion today in this Shmuz is going to focus on the relationship between the individual and others, both in the negative and in the positive. Kol Hayorei V'rach HaLevav, such a person who's overcome by fear, his heart is melting because of the challenge of going out to battle, is not exhibiting a behavior pattern which reflects emuna, belief and faith in Hashem, ubitachon, and reliance upon Hashem. And therefore, he is a dangerous person for the others. His impact and his influence on the others is demoralizing. And therefore, he shouldn't be there, because a person influences the society around him, those he comes in contact with. Yelech v'yoshev lebeso. We don't want a person to be in the Machne Yisrael, the Machne Melchama of Klal Yisrael, who is suffering from rifyon, from his inability to be sure and certain of victory and reliance on Hashem. And this should have an impact and a message for all of us, because so often we come in contact with other people and we have a demoralizing impact on them. We have to realize that insofar as we're part of a society, for example, the case of a Ben Yeshiva who goes to Yeshiva, and he has to realize that if he's guilty of rifyon, if he's not coming, he's not participating, he's not showing up, davening and learning, he will cause others to have a downfall. And such a person is included in this violation of Lo Yimas Eslavav Echav Kilavavo. And in order to illustrate this, let's look at a parasha in Tanakh, in Sefer Melachim Beis, Perek Vav. Vayashkem Mishareis Isha Lokim Lakum Vayetze Vihine Chayel Sove Vesair Vesus Verechev Vayomer Na'aro Elov Aha Adoni Ika Echa Nase Vayomer Altira Ki Rabim Asher Itanu Measher Osam Vayispalel Elisha Vayomer Hashem Pekach Na Es Enov Vyire Vayifkach Hashem Es Ene Anar Vayar Vine Ahar Mole Susim Verechev Eish Svivos Elisha Vayerdu Elov, Vayispalel, Elisha Lashem, Vayomer, Hachna Esagoy Haze Besanverim, Vayakem Besadverim, Kidvar Elisha. There was a tremendous miracle here. And out of nowhere appeared a great legion of horses, of chariots, Rechev Eish, that were literally radiating fire. And they came and surrounded Elisha. And this was a mess within the context of the great military battle against Aram. That was the enemy of the Jewish people at that time. And the Pasuk tells us that there was a great miracle. Huka b'sanverim, the Chel Aram, the warriors or soldiers of Aram, became blinded. And in that case, they couldn't possibly engender any sort of power. They couldn't they couldn't generate a jeopardy situation for Klal Yisrael, and therefore Klal Yisrael would certainly be successful in this battle against Chayil Aram, a bunch of blind people. And yet there was another ness, an additional ness of the Susim V'Rechav Ha'esh. And the Tanakh describes Ki Rabim Asher Itonim Me'asher Osam. In other words, those multitudes of our enemy that made up the force of our enemy in the ranks of the soldiers of Aram, they had no chance. They were walking literally in the black darkness of night, and we should have no fear of them. So why was it necessary to have this additional miracle of Sus V'Rechev? The Radak says the following. He says, Pikeach Pakach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Esenei HaNar VeHeres HaSusim V'Rechev Eish L'Chazek Es Libo Shelo Yifached. When the Nar, this youth, saw the Susim and the Rechav Eish that was shown to him by Hashem, that strengthens his heart. And he was courageous. He had no fear. And we do it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings about a miracle to save someone who is experiencing fear. Hashem will not bring about a miracle until the person is courageous and he's no longer fearful. Ein osim nes lahatzil mishenifchad v'nivhal. Ki etzem pachto uveholchoso hisakona gdol v'yosu avuro. When a person is in a state of behalto, of behala, he's in shock, he's overwhelmed by fear, that's the greatest danger. And therefore, Hashem would have to calm him down, and then there could be a miraculous salvation. There was a two-stage process here in this episode with Elisha in the battle of Yisrael against Aram, Chayil Aram. The first stage was to remove the pachad and the behala, because that's the greatest danger. The second stage is, once there's harga'ah, once you've calmed down the individual, removing his pachad, then the people can experience a great salvation from Hashem and He will save them. The first stage of Rechev and Eish had the explicit purpose, the express purpose of removing pachad ubal from this nar. And the second miracle of huku Chayil Aram b'Sanverim was meant to now the road was clear, to bring about a clear miracle, a clear victory for Klal Yisrael. But let's understand, once this miracle, the second one, of huku Chayil Aram b'Sanverim was brought about, and this was done for Elisha, as the Tanakh says, in order to save him from Chayil Aram, because Chayil Aram first and foremost wanted to grab and hijack Elisha, Sheshalach Melech Aram Chel Kaved Litfos V'Lesores Elisha, the Pasuk says. So if that be the case, why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to strengthen the heart of the Na'ar, remove his fear, if the whole purpose was just Elisha? So then forget about the Na'ar. Hashem did a miracle that would certainly protect Elisha. Leave the Na'ar out of it. But what we derive from this is the following conclusion, that as long as the Nar of Elisha was nifchad v'nivhal, he was overwhelmed with fear and in a state of behala, he was disoriented, then even Elisha himself would be in danger. Because of this principle that we learn here in our parasha, in Parasha Shoftim, of Ish Hayorei V'rach Levav, who endangers everyone around him. Once the mid of bitachon is undermined, in this case by the nar, that would itself endanger the life of Elisha. There had to be a first miracle to strengthen the lev hanar, to remove pachad, because otherwise Elisha's life was in danger. Only after that first nes of the sus and the rechev would remove and remove the pachad from Lev HaNar, would strengthen the heart of the nar, then and only then could the second miracle be engendered to save Elisha. And the Torah therefore has to formulate a lotase here, velo yimas eslavav echov kilavavo. A person has to strengthen himself with faith and with reliance on Hashem, because otherwise, yelech v'yashav lebeiso, because he's endangering the lives of the entire community, of the entire society that surrounds him. And the severity of this violation of causing others hamasas halev is indicated by the story of Gehazi. Before, we were reading the parasha Melachim Beis, Perek Vav, and now we want to fast forward to Perek Ches in Melachim Beis and focus on the Gemara in Sota, Daf Mem Zayin, as it interprets the pasuk Vayavo Elisha Damesek. Where was Elisha going to Damesek, but why was he going there? And the answer is, says the Gemara, and so to the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Shaholach lach zero legechazai b'tshuva. Elisha was going to Damesek in order to find Gehazi. Gehazi, as you know, was Elisha's sidekick, but he was a real troublemaker. His midos were not great midos, to say the least. I'm understating it. And Elisha tried to have an impact on Gehazi to bring him back to do tshuva. And Gehazi refused. Amar lo, the Gemara records that Elisha said to Gehazi, Chazar v'cha, do tshuva. Amar le kach mekublani mimcha, but you yourself, Elisha, as my Rebbe, have taught me the kol cheitche, kol shechata v'ichtias a rabim. If a person's sin has a negative impact on the masses of people, ein maspikin b'yodol asos tshuva. He would not be able to do tshuva. My Ovid, and the Gemara goes on into a discussion and different opinions about exactly what Gehazi was guilty of, and the Gemara offers three different interpretations. The first two are very severe violations. The third one seems relatively insignificant. The first one, Ika diamri even sho eves tololo lechatos yirov v'mido ben shamayim v'aretz. Ika diamri Shame chokak la afuma voisomeres anochi vloyia. The ikar diamri rabbanon docha mikabe. Let's focus our attention on the third reason, the third sin that Gehazi was guilty of. Says Rashi, what does it mean that he was docha the talmidim, that he pushed aside the students of Elisha, of his Rebbe? Rashi says, Dochayes al Talmidim ipnei Elisha, Kshayim Meshamesh lefonav. When Gehazi was serving in front of Elisha, he would push away the Talmidim. And what exactly went on there? Vimashe nimnu dvarim alol yachad nir le'ejiki dchias ha Talmidim me'al harav chamura kamo shemachtiyo bi'avodazara. Rav Chaim Shulevit says that, we'll see the Gemara in a minute in the Yerushalmi and Sanhedrin to describe exactly how Gehazi pushed away the Talmidim from their Rebbe, from Elisha. But that sin, says Reb Chaim, is the most severe. It's up there and even supersedes the first two averos, which are sins of Machtiyam be'avodah zara. And the answer is because Chotei u'machtei sarabim ein maspikim v'yodol ases tshuva. It means that in the third case where he was docha the talmidim, that's called a machtias arabim. He won't be able to do tshuva. And even though chakikas Hashem shal yodo isav vodizoro meres anochi v'lo yehu chet chamur me'avodas eglo shel yerovan bein shemayim v'aretz. Now, the three averis are going in increasingly more severe order. The first of which is the lightest of the three, and that's that Gehazi took an egel of Yeravam and he set it up. That's a real michshal as an avodah. So the second one is he took the shame and He dedicated it to an Avodah Zarah, which was very tempting because it looked very miraculous and it was mashpi on others. But the third one, that's the worst michshal of all of them, because he was machshil the gdolei chachamim, the greatest scholars who could have studied. And actually, intuitively, they desired to be close to Elisha and to learn from Elisha, but Gehazi turned them off to Elisha. And that minias talmid Torah to the chachamim gedolim. And we're talking about the Torah of Elisha, who's the Shofet B'Yisrael, he was the Nevi Hashem. That is the worst aver of the three. The Yerushalmi Sanhedrin explains, how is Gehazi doch le Talmidim? Gehazi was a scholar in Torah, very powerful in his intellect and his understanding of Torah. But he suffered from Midos Ros. And one of his Midos Ros was Ayin Tzara. And when Elisha was sitting and teaching, Gehazi placed himself outside the gate, refusing to come in to hear Elisha. And when the Talmidim saw that Gehazi, this great scholar, refused to attend the Shiurim of Elisha, they declared, well, if he doesn't go in, we're not going to go in either to hear the Shiur. And they just checked out. They packed their bags and they went elsewhere. And therefore, the Mishnah, the Torah, the substance of Torah that Elisha had to teach was wasted because people did not come in to enjoy that Torah. And that's the chait of Gehazi, where he pushes away the Talmidim from Elisha. And if you think about it, you know, we have two types of sins. There's a direct sin and there's an indirect sin. The indirect sin is called grama, when you cause someone to sin. And when we look at Gehazi's sin, it was only grama. He didn't tell the students, don't go in there. He just sat himself outside, you know, folded his arms over his chest, and he said, you know, I don't need this shiur room. It's, you know, the shiur of my Rebbe is on too low of a level for me. But we see how severe the sin of weakening others, even through grama, that they, the Chachamim, would not enjoy and soak up the Torah of the great Shofet, the great Navi, Elisha. And once again, this teaches us about our obligation when we enter yeshiva, never to generate, to cause others, the rabbim, the manifold students, an experience of rifyon, of not being serious and dedicated to their learning. And even if a student does this without intention, he wasn't deliberate about it, nevertheless, if he at the end of the day is the cause of rifyon, of weakness and lightheadedness about Torah and learning, that is a chet l'rabim, that's a sin that you've done to the masses of people. A goreim chet l'rabim is called a mechal Hashem. And we know with regard to chil Hashem, the Gemara at the end of Yuma establishes that tshuva itself, although it has the power to atone for many, many different sins, even severe sins, but in the case of Chil Hashem, the tshuva alone is not sufficient, not even in conjunction with Yom HaKippurim, and not even with suffering, but all those require the fourth machaper, and that's Misa Memarekes. And Chil Hashem, the Gemara describes the case of Rabbi Yochanan, who is seen walking 4 amos without Torah. And the reason he wasn't studying Torah at that point was because he was weak. Rashi says, "Eina kol yodim," but the people don't know. The spectator was not aware of the fact shenechlashti b'girsasi, that Rabbi Yochanan was exhausted from his Torah studies. But they don't know that. They see that Rabbi Yochanan is not studying. L'meidim imeni li'batel mitalmid Torah. So even though it was a grama, it wasn't deliberate. It wasn't direct. And you cannot really hold Rabbi Yochanan completely guilty for this. After all, he was absolutely exhausted. The Talmidim didn't know that. But nevertheless, that's called Chil Hashem, and it requires all four Mechaprim as an integration of the four in order to bring about a full Kapara. Why? Because the students learned from Rabbi Yochanan Bittul Torah. And the Gemara goes on to tell the story of Rav, who would go into a store and he would order meat and he would take it on credit and he wouldn't pay. And when he walked out of the store, people thought he walked out without paying. And that was a Chil Hashem. All these represent the impact that a Chacham could have on others, on the masses, even though it's not deliberate. And even though it's not direct, it's grama. But we see And this is the message that we have to take to heart, that everything we do within the context of a group has an impact on that group. We have to live up to the greatest potential that we have, because if we don't do so, lest we cause rifyon and we bring the rabbim down instead of bringing him up, that is a tremendously severe violation. And you may have situations in which a ben yeshiva has excuses, and some of those excuses are justified. You know, he's tired, he's not feeling well. But if people don't know that, if not everyone in the yeshiva knows that, he's going to cause others to be mekil, to be light and bittul Torah and not come to learn when they should. And that's an aver of chil Hashem, rachmana litzlan, requires a tremendous amount of mechaprim, a long, tedious process of atonement until you can finally achieve full kapara. And the flip side of everything we've been discussing in terms of the relationship of the individual to the rabbim in its negative form would be the relationship between the yochid and the rabbim in its positive form. What we call toelis harabbim, things that we can do for the benefit of many people around us. And that obligation is so it's so strong and so profound with such energy that a person who fulfills that obligation is uplifted. He reaches godless in a way that we cannot even evaluate it. That's how intense it is. That's how great it is. And the Rosh Hashiva points to an episode in Tanakh, which we're going to read, Amir Tzshem on Yom Kippur, and that's the episode of Yonah. Yonah is the great prophet who was sent by HaKadosh Baruch to the city of Nineveh to prophesy that it would be destroyed because of their sins, and to awaken the people of Nineveh to do tshuva. Yonah, of course, flees in front of away from Hashem, and he leaves the land of Israel to Chutz Laaretz because, as Rashi points out at the beginning of Sefer Yonah, which is based on Yalkut Shimoni, Ein Hashchina Shora Bechutz Laaretz. In other words, by leaving Eretz Yisrael and going Yerida to Chutz Laaretz, it was not only a Yerida in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world, because a Navi, once he goes down to Chutz Laaretz, is the Shechina is not Shora Olav, and therefore he's no longer considered a Navi Hashem. But even though, mind you, Yonah had already heard the tzivui of Hashem in Eretz Yisrael, he had already received that nevuah, the prophetic mandate to go to Nineveh in Eretz Yisrael, so what good would it, well, what does he gain by going to Chutzlaaretz? Right? Maybe he wouldn't be zochet to another prophetic vision in Chutzlaaretz, but he already got the prophetic vision with the mandate, and if he doesn't live up to that, that's called a Navei HaKovesh HaSnuvaso, it's a Chiv Misiv Dei Shamayim. But the answer is, Yonah felt that now that he would leave to Chutz Laaretz and he's no longer Navi, at that moment in time, he could not be considered a Kovesh Nevuah. So Navi means right now he's a prophet, he has a prophecy, and he doesn't share that prophecy. Only a Navi is enjoined from being Kovesh Nevuah. But if Yonah, by going to Chutz Laaretz, goes down one Madrig and he's no longer considered a Navi, if he forfeits that status as a Navi, he can no longer be guilty of Navi Shekovesh Es Nevuah. Nevuah prophecy is essentially different than other bodies or disciplines of knowledge. In intellectual knowledge, once you acquire that knowledge, even if on a moral or ethical level you go down and you violate your moral code, nevertheless, the chachma, the wisdom that you have, the knowledge that you've acquired, stays with you. But when we're talking about nevuah, we're not talking about intellectual knowledge. Prophecy is not knowledge. Prophecy is a reflection of the darga, of the level of a person that he reaches on a moral, ethical, in terms of his moral personality. When he goes down from that level, he loses his ability to receive prophecy. He's no longer a prophet. And it could be even possible that he loses that knowledge that he received earlier when he was on the status of prophecy, on the level of prophecy. But in any event, getting back to Yonah, Yonah leaves to Chutz Laaretz, he forfeits his status as a Navi, the Shechina is not Shora there, and as a fugitive in Chutz Laaretz, he accepted upon himself a downfall, a Yerida Gedola. And he knew it. He did really do it. And he broke away from and undermined his status of a Navi. And why would he do such a thing? And the answer is because he was afraid that if Anshei Nineveh would in fact repent, they would accept the word of the prophet and they would repent, there would be a tremendous kitrug on Klal Yisrael. The kategor who condemns Klal Yisrael would have, you know, that angel up on high would have tremendous ammunition. Because, look, if the nations of the world, in this case the Goyim of Nineveh, do tshuva, why can't Klal Yisrael do tshuva? They also had the Navi Yonah and many other Nevuot. But let's just understand that Yonah leaves Eretz Yisrael. He doesn't want to be the cause of kitrug on Klal Yisrael. He wants to protect his people. And he gets swallowed up by a fish, a great giant fish. And as long as he was able to tolerate his situation in the Dag, Rashi explains this at the beginning of Yonah, he didn't even cry out in petition and in prayer to Hashem, get me out of here. At what point does Yonah pray to Hashem with a heartfelt, profound prayer? That's only when he's in the Me'e Hadag, he goes down to the belly of the fish, and apparently at that point, it was above, you know, the suffering, the torture was so great and intense that you couldn't possibly, and Yonah couldn't possibly tolerate such suffering. Then and only then does he cry out to Hashem, save me from this fish. So we see to what extent Yonah was willing to be Moser Nefesh on behalf of Klal Yisrael for the sake of his people to prevent Kitrug, so there shouldn't be any condemnation on the part of the prosecutors, again, a finger pointed, a guilty finger pointed at Klal Yisrael. So out of his love for Klal Yisrael, to protect them, he's willing to suffer up until the point where it's intolerable, where it's humanly, the human being is incapable of tolerating such torture. But take a look at all the miracles that happened to Yonah while he's, you know, after he's cast into the sea. Number one, that he's swallowed up by a fish, and he's still alive in the kishkes, in the insides of the fish. The Radak expands upon this and to what extent this was a great miracle. And everything else that went on from that point on was all b'derech nes. And why? I mean, after all, there were so many Nevi'im in Klal Yisrael. Yonah was not the only Navi. Why didn't Hashem just find a substitute? He wanted to send a message to Nineveh. So if not Yonah, let him find someone else. But the answer is, says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that on the contrary, the fact that Yonah stood up and he ran to Chutz Laretz and gave up, forfeited all his great madrigas that he had achieved, that Mesiris Nefesh, and also the fact that he told the Rav Achovel, throw me, cast me into the sea, and all this was in order that there shouldn't be kitrug on Klal Yisrael, this itself raises Yonah to the highest level. And he's so beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses him, Yonah, from all the Nevi'im. I want you, Yonah, to be my shlich, and no other prophet will be my shlich, because I cherish you. You have the love that's so incredible, your willingness to be Moser Nefesh, to give up all that you have in life for the sake of Klal Yisrael, then you are my beloved, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when you think about it, the chesed, or the Laman HaRabim, what Yonah is doing on behalf of Klal Yisrael is really not a positive giving something to Klal Yisrael. He's just trying to stave off the condemnation of Klal Yisrael by those who would point a guilty finger at the people of Israel. So you can almost have a kal v'chomer, because if somebody is mezakeh osam, if somebody actually does something, b'kuvah say, he actively does good, he teaches Torah, whatever he does on behalf of the klal, he's mezakeh sarabim. Wow, that's an even greater level than the level of trying to stave off condemnation, which is a preventative kind of, you know, I can prevent you from suffering, or I can give you something positive so that you enjoy and have pleasure and especially if it's spiritual in nature. So let's learn this Kal Vachomer. If Yonah deserves all these miracles, and he is the Navi, to the exclusion of all other Nevi'im that Hashem wants and Hashem chooses, he's so beloved because he's preventing Kitrug with a Kal Vachomer, much more so if we can be Mezakas or Rabin through positive ways, by doing Maisim Tovim, by teaching Torah, spreading his word, teaching Emunah, etc., etc., how much more so do we deserve to be the chosen with an intimate relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And the extent to which a great person is willing to go all out on a limb for the sake of Klal Yisrael is reflected in the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They came to Yechezkel ben Buzi and they asked him, in this situation, are we obligated to give up our lives, al Kiddush Hashem? And Yechezkel answered, Chavi kimat rega ad yavor zam, according to the pasuk, which you'll find in Yeshayahu Anovi Perek Chavav, Yechezkel said, the way the Medrash defines it, al yimsuru nafsham lemisa. You're not obligated to self-sacrifice yourself in this situation. It wasn't real avodah zarah. And we find in Chazal that Yechezkel came in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he told HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hanani Mishol V'Azari Mevakshim Liteno Limsaris Navsham Al Kedusha Shemecha Miskayim Ato Aleim Olo Omalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eini Miskayim Lahem. The simple pshat in this Chazal is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't have to save them. If they decide to take this move, they're not obligated to do so, then they're jeopardizing their lives. Amru lo, and yet Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah responded to Yechezkel, and he said, Bein miskayim, bein sheinu miskayim. Even if Hashem doesn't want to save us, anu nosnim nafshenu al kedusha shmo, meaning even though strictly according to the letter of the law, we're not obligated to give up our lives, but nevertheless we want to do so, to be mekadesh shem shamayim. And Rotzu Alechas Lifnim Mishus Adil Akadi Shem Shemayim. They went beyond the letter of the law. Now, what is Kiddush Hashem? For whose benefit? It's not for Hashem's benefit. God doesn't need our Kiddush Hashem. We need Kiddush Hashem. We need Shiz Kadi Shem Shemayim Etzelenu. By us, this should be Kiddush Shem Shemayim. And even though Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah at the end of the day were spared, they were miraculously saved from the Kivshon Ha'ish. Nevertheless, there was a Kiddush Shem Shemayim b'chol ha'olam. In fact, Shavru kol ha'goyim ha'selileyem, the goyim saw the hand of God, and they destroyed their idols. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were of the opinion that they wouldn't be saved from the fire, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu refused to guarantee that they would be saved miraculously. So therefore, there wasn't Mesiris Nefesh, obligatory sense of Yeharik Val Yavar. What they wanted to do, Hananiah Mishael, was to make a public protest against worshipping idols, and that's the impact that they wanted to have. So even though it's not the greatest maximum perfect sense of Kiddush Hashem, and they realized that there was no guarantee that Hashem would do a miracle and intervene and save them, and if they would die, their impact would not be their impact on Klal Yisrael would not be measurable. It couldn't measure up to the Kiddush Hashem HaGadol, in a case where Hashem sees a person who's most inefficient saves him from death. But nevertheless, it was worth it for them to die. They would be burnt alive. And why? Because it's going to make some sort of an impact on the people around them. There'll be some sort of uplifting inspiration of Kiddush Hashem. So we're not going into the halachic discussion here about whether a person can voluntarily be Mekadesh Hashem Shemayim, be willing to give up his life, or he's not allowed to do that. Let's assume, like the Kesef Mishnah, in the name of Chaim Cohen, in the fifth parak of Yisodiyah Torah, that a person is allowed to take it upon himself, even when he's not obligated to do so, to give up his life, Al Kiddush Hashem. But What we see here in the case of Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah is that it's worth it from their perspective to be burnt up alive for the sake of Zikriya Rabin, for the giving the Rabin a Toelis, and in this case, the Toelis, even though it's not the full-blown Mesiris Nefesh where Hashem does a miracle, but because they thought they were going to die, but even within the scenario that they envisioned there would be some sort of impact on Klal Yisrael, that impact, you don't know how to measure it with what parameter, but whatever it is, it is definitely a roshem. It's definitely an impact, and it's going to uplift the people. So the repercussions of the actions of Hanani, Moshe, Mishael, and Azariah, who were willing to die, whatever that impact is, and we can't measure it, was enough such that in their minds, they would want to die for this, to be Mezakeh Sarav. And this, of course, leads us to the pasuk in Daniel, in Perek Yud Beis, Umatzdike Harabim Kekochavim Liolam Vaed, and those who do for the sake of the Rabim, they are like the stars forevermore. They shine like the stars, if you will. There's no limit. There's no limit to the schar, to the reward, to the merits that they get. These are Matzdike Harabim who work on behalf of the multitudes of Klal Yisrael. And if you look in the Kochavei Ar of Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer, one of the great shining lights of the Musav movement, he speaks in Siman Beis, he has a whole chapter addressing the greatness of Mezakeh Rabim, and perhaps we can add something to embellish the words of Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer and shed a new light on why is it that the Matzdikei Harabim are worthy of such tremendous reward. It's infinite. It exceeds even beyond the rewards of other tzaddikim because they are Matzdikei Harabim, Kechochavim Leolam Vaed. And to embellish this, we want to study a pasuk in Dvarim, Perek Zayin, Umishalim Lesonov Alpanov Lavido. What it means that God gives rewards, bestows rewards upon his enemies in order to destroy them. So the Gemara Kiddushin Lamed Tes explains that what it means is that God will bestow rewards upon the Rishoyim for those good deeds that they did implement in this world, so that for the future world they will have no schuyot, they will have no merits whatsoever. And we mentioned the Gemara Kiddushin that says Schar Mitzvah by Al Malekah, meaning how do you envision that these Rishoyim, these Sonim of Hashem, will merit any sort of rewards for whatever good deeds they did? We have a principle that in this world there is no Schar, there's no reward for Mitzvahs. Schar for Mitzvahs is left for another world. So there's nowhere under the heavens that no possibility under the heavens that schar mitzvah, even for one mitzvah, could be dished out in this world. So how do we understand that the Rishayim, the Sonim of Hashem, who did an X amount, a very limited amount of mitzvahs in this world, will be paid up in this world so that when they come to the next world, there's nothing for them to claim, no merit whatsoever? That implies that there is schar for mitzvahs in this world, and that's in contradiction to the principle of schar mitzvah by al malekah. But what we have to learn from this is a scary conclusion, that when we look at the value of a merit that comes to a person because he fulfilled a mitzvah, when we evaluate that reward, then it all depends on the mitzvah. In other words, the reward has to be commensurate to the mitzvah. The greater the mitzvah, the greater the reward. And the flip side is true as well. But when we speak about a great mitzvah, and therefore there'll be commensurate a great schar, well, what constitutes a great mitzvah? And the answer is that it depends not in objective terms on how to evaluate that mitzvah, but in very subjective terms. The person himself who's the Baal HaMaisa, he implemented this action, he will define and estimate its value. He will give the chashivus, the significance of that mitzvah. For example, when we find by Esav, Esav sells his bechorah. The bechorah is something that's invaluable. You know, it's all the money in the world is not shavah keneged the bechorah. And yet, he, Esav, sells his bechorah for lechem v'nezid adashim, for cheap food. So the answer is that even though we'd be willing to pay all the money in the world for that position of Bechora as the son of Yitzchak, but nevertheless, with regard to Esav and the way he evaluates it, he doesn't think it's important at all. There's no onas dvarim here, onas mekach. Now, normally, if I undercharge you, you have a claim of onah that I violated onah if it's more than a shtus. But here, the amount of onah here by taking away the bechora, which was sold for lechem and adizin hashim, this is an incredible onah. But the answer is, it's not onah. You didn't rip him off. Yaakov, you didn't rip him off. You didn't underpay him. You paid him exactly its value. What do you mean? We know that the Bechorah is worth so much. But the answer is because Esav is the Bailim on this Bechorah, and as long as he's the Bailim, he can decide what its value is. And in the mind, in the heart of Esav, there was no great value to the Bechorah. As the Pasuk testifies, Vayivez Esav as a Bechorah. So that in truth, how much was the Bechorah worth? It was worth nothing more in the eyes of Esav than Lechem Unezid Ad Hashem, and he got exactly that worth. There's no onah here. The Mekach is absolutely valid. Because the value of a spiritual object is determined subjectively by what it's worth in the eye, to the eye of the beholder. Kefi Mashu Shova B'Yenei HaBailim Kachu Erech Dova Ruchni. The Erech is supplied by the Einei HaBailim. For example, you have Yeshiva Bachrim who, for the sake of making a couple of bucks, they'll close the Gemara and flee. I mean, that means that all the Lima Torah is worth a couple of bucks? That's what it's worth to him? So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can really pay up Rishayim in this world for all rewards that they deserve for actions, good actions that they implemented in this world, because according to their Erech, according to the way this Rasha will value that gift, that reward, the value that he gives to that reward is commensurate to the value he gave to the mitzvah. He doesn't see any value in the mitzvah because he's a Rasha. And therefore he won't get much value for his money in the reward that he gets for those mitzvahs. So it's true that schar mitzvah b'hai al-maleka, but that's only for a person who values the mitzvah. He understands it's tremendous erech. And for such a person, we're not going to waste any precious rewards and give it to him in this world. We're going to save it all for the next world. That's only as far as a tzaddik is concerned, because he knows and recognizes the value of his mitzvahs. But in the case of a rasha, to whom the few mitzvahs that he did are worthless, so the schar that he's going to get is also close to worthless. And Hashem is going to pay him up in this world. Now, this rule, this regulation that a person defines for himself the value of his actions, his good actions, applies in general, but the exception to that rule, the rule is limited, it doesn't extend as far as the case of Mezakas HaRabim. If a person does good for others, he will get schar, keneged kulam, meaning he will be rewarded commensurate to all the different benefits and merits that he gave to the Rabim. And he's no longer the Bailim to decide, well, it's worth so-and-so, I'll give it a price tag of X, and I'll evaluate it as a low of... No, these are mitzvos which others are implementing as a result of his inspiring them or causing them to do these mitzvos. He'll be rewarded according to the mitzvah that he caused others to do. And that explains why there's such tremendous value placed on matzdiki harabim, kekochavim li'olam voed. Maybe if you'd ask the person, okay, I didn't do that much, or for whatever reason he devaluates it, but that doesn't matter. In this case, because he's going to be rewarded for the tzidkus, for the mitzvahs of others, those mitzvahs have an objective value. We don't care if you devaluate it, you'll still get the full schar. Tremendous chiddush. And when we speak about zikri acherim, which is causing others to do good, and you could have done good yourself, but if you cause others to do good, that's even greater. We could say that zikri acherim gadol yosef mimaisa shosef biatzmo. You know, if you were in a choice situation, you could either do something for yourself and get the merits for that act, or you could do something for others and they will get the merits. Then what's greater on the scale is is Zikri Achirim, to facilitate and encourage and cause others to do mitzvahs. That's even greater than the mitzvah that you do for yourself. And this is demonstrated by the Gemara in Sultan of Zion that addresses the case of Yehuda. Yehuda, you may remember from two sugyas in Shas, this is the Gemara in Sota, but it also is the Gemara in Makis, calls him Shana Shal Yisrael B'Midbar for the 40 years that the Jews were in the desert. Hayu Atzmosav Shal Yehuda Megulgolim B'Aron. The bones of Yehuda were in a state of total, I don't know what word to use, Gilgal. There was no rest for Yehuda. His body, his bones were just, limbs were hanging in there, loosely. They were shaking around. It was Megugol and Biara. Terrible, terrible situation of Yehuda. One of the most, if not the most primary of Yaakov Avinu's sons. And the Gemara tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to change the situation in favor of Yehuda when Moshe Rabbeinu stood up and he prayed to Hashem, he petitioned God, and he said, Ribon Shalom, mi garim l'Ruvein shahoda Yehuda. Ruvein had to do tshuva for his sin of Bilvel Yitzuei Aviv. What brought him, what inspired him to do tshuva and to acknowledge his sin? It was the fact that Yehuda before him did such a thing and he acknowledged his sin. He admitted and confessed his sin publicly, and that's in the Mice of Tamar. So take a look at what's going on over here. The zchus that Moshe Rabbeinu finds when he wants to stand in prayer on behalf of Yehuda is the zchus that Yehuda had an impact on Reuven. I mean, what about the fact that Yehuda himself confessed his crime publicly and he saved Tamar and the two twins that she was carrying from definite death through Sreifa? The Hodav Yehuda itself is worth who knows what. And why not bring that forward in prayer in front of Hashem? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu instead demonstrate that the zchus of Yehuda is that he impacted on Reuven, bringing Reuven to do tshuva? And the answer is because what a person does on behalf of himself is not as great as what he does on behalf of others. Al yidei odas Yehuda nitzlu shalosh nefashos. That's great. That's immense. Yehuda saves three lives from certain death, but nevertheless, zikui, when he does something on behalf of someone else, his meritorious acts are able to influence and inspire someone else. That's even greater than what he does for himself. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu's argument, so to speak, or his plea, his petition in front of Almighty God on behalf of Yehuda is going to emphasize that Yehuda's hodah, his confession, had an impact on Reuven. Forget about the greatness of his confession in and of itself, what it achieved. But most important is the impact that it had on others. And the Gemara in Baba Basra and Daf Yud records a dialogue between those who try to undermine our belief in Torah and the great Tanoim. And one of their arguments is that why do you give tzedakah, why do you support the aniyim, the poor people? And you might say, well, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't support them, if God Himself wants them to suffer poverty, what right do you have to change that situation? And why do you give tzedakah? And even a more deep, profound theological question would be, why does God make these people poor and then say to support them? Obviously, He loves them. And those detractors of Klal Yisrael would say, whether it's to Rabbi Kiva, to Rabbi Meir, Malkechem, or if Aniyim, who God loves Aniyim, then why doesn't He personally support them? He with the capital H. And one of the various responses to that question is that of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir's response is, Kidei shenitzol anu bahen midina shel genom. God wants there to be aniyim, poor people in this world, so that we who have the funds, who can help them financially, will give them tzedakah and contribute for them. But this is unbelievable, because when you think about it, okay, it's important to save the Ashirim, give them that extra Beret that'll save them and spare them from the from the hot fires of Gehenna. But therefore, the Ani will have to suffer such tremendous suffering. He's lacking in the basic needs that he needs for food, shelter, and so forth. But the answer must be that the Ani will gain more, you know, the trade-off here, even though he'll have to suffer for so many years or decades of his life, but he himself, the Ani, will gain more because he's being Mizakes Haravim. In other words, he's affording the Ashirim with the possibility of saving themselves from Dina Shel Gehenom, and that's such a great schus on behalf of the of the Ani, that it's in the ultimate calculation from a divine judgment perspective, it's better. It's a perfectly good trade off. He's going to trade off the suffering for the sake of being Mizakas Harab. Mizik Harab will give him such schar because he's facilitating the merits of the others, the Ashirim, in giving tzedakah to save them from Dina Shel Gehenom. So just to summarize, we really discussed three points today. Number one, the lo yimas es levav echov, we have to be very careful about not influencing and impacting others in the negative. And if we're in a situation where we are lacking chas v'sholom in emuna bitachon, that's going to impact on others. We saw that Elisha's life was jeopardized because the nar was mefuchad u'mevuhal. We also saw that in the case of Gehazi, since he influenced the Talmidim of Elisha to stay away and not gain what they could from Elisha, that was the most severe of his sins, Gehazi's sins. It even supersedes in severity those of Avodah Zarah. And the answer is, once again, because of the impact, the negative impact that one has on others, is a tremendous, severe sin. And number two, we saw that a person has to do whatever he can for the sake of the Rabbim. We saw this in two different episodes in Tanakh. Yonah, who will be zochet to such great miracles because he wants to protect Klal Yisrael from Kitrug, and how much more so if we can do something positive on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Number two, the episode of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who, in order to influence and have some sort of Rosham, an impact on Klal Yisrael, they will put their lives in danger, expecting, as it were, to perish. But all this for the sake of Zikri Aramin. And finally, number three, we spoke about the fact that the reward for those who do for others is incredible. Normally, a reward is somewhat reflective of what you as an individual subjectively think and evaluate of that maisa that you did. But in the case of mitzvahs that others do because you caused them to do, you'll get the full schar, full-blown schar for all those mitzvos on an objective level. We don't have to ask you what you think of those mitzvos. It's a tremendous chagadya, you know, there's a tremendous ripple effect of your actions bringing others to do mitzvos. You'll get credit for all those mitzvos in as they are evaluated in and of themselves. And when Yehuda is spared and is given menucha after those 40 years of Gilgul Atzmosov, that's only because of the impact that he had on Reuven to uplift and inspire Reuven to do tshuva, to be moda, to confess his sins. And we saw in the case of the Ashirim, who are going to be spared from Dina Shel Gehenna because of the Aniyim, it's worth it for the Aniyim, even if they have to suffer years and decades of suffering as and anguish as poor people, in order to be mezakeh, to give the merits to others, because by giving the merits to others, for those who contribute and give tzedakah, the Aniyim will be zochet to tremendous reward. Yehi ratzon, may be his will, that we never, chas v'sholom, have a negative influence demoralizing others around us. But on the contrary, the flip side, we always have a positive influence to uplift others and bring them to greatest chuyot. And he who is machriyas harabim, his mezakas rabim, will be zochet to a tremendous amount of schar. Let's all try our best with a great deal of effort to be zochet, to be put in that category, and Amir Tzshem Hashem will bestow upon us, lavish upon us, great schar, spiritual schar, eternal schar in the world to come. Kein Yiratzon, Amen.